I don't know whether I'm going to be able to do this today. Because I've spent, how better compose myself. I've spent the last kind of some time studying Romans 8. And can we have the PowerPoint? And it is just amazing. It is just amazing. And it's great to be sharing this message because I head off to India at the end of this month, and I've been praying to God to ask me to help me to take a message out when I speak to the churches out there. And I really felt as I was preparing that this was the message for them too. So it's really, really great. So Romans 8, Paul is writing about AD 57 during the last his third missionary journey, and Romans 8. It's about AD 57. He's not got long left. He only lives another 7 or 8 years. And so it's towards the end of his... And Romans 8 is the pinnacle. It's the high point of his letter to Romans. And I get to speak on this. This is the high point of this whole letter. The first 7 chapters explain the truth about the gospel, that everyone has sinned. As we go through that trough at the bottom, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God has revealed his righteousness, a righteousness revealed through Jesus. It's different. It's different. It's God's righteousness. It's entirely different. And that we can know God through Jesus, his Son, and not through our own works. And this hope that we have, that Paul expounds in the book of Romans, this hope, it's not like me standing here and thinking, well, I hope England win the Euros. You know, it's not that kind of a hope. You know, I'm not going to be crossing my fingers and, you know, whatever else, and thinking England are going to get through this. They might not. This is not the hope that we have. The hope that we have is that this is a done deal. This is done. God's finished. God's done the work. God's done the job. We just can't see it yet. But it's done. You know, it's a bit like paying for a holiday. You know, it's coming up in a year's time. You've paid for it. It's all done. The holiday's been paid for. You're going. It's just, you've got to wait a bit of time to get there. But it's happening. This is what God has done for us. And so we find ourselves at the end of Romans 7. Paul finishes by saying, I want to do good. I want to do good. But every time I do good, evil is there right with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law in work in me, waging war against my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. What a wretched man I am. I don't know whether you've ever had that thought. What a wretched man I am. Every time I make a mistake, I don't know about you, but I'm my worst critic. Nobody has to tell me when I make a mistake. I tell myself frequently, or the devil would kind of seek to remind me. He tells me of all the mistakes that I've ever made. He wants to pull me down. And that's where we find Paul. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And he says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ our Lord. You know, some theologians think that Paul is talking about his life before he became a Christian. That no matter how good he was the Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He was, in his own words, blameless. But this is how he describes himself, that no matter what he does, he finds this other law at work in him. Other theologians think that Paul's talking about his life as a Christian, that he's both righteous and a sinner. But to a certain extent, doesn't really matter. What matters is God delivers us. And so we come to Romans 8.
I'm hoping this will.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just stop there for a minute. Take those words in to your heart and minds. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that there is no judgment. No judgment over you. No judgment over you, Andy, at the back. No judgment over you, Phil. No judgment over any of us. For those who are in Christ. That little voice that seems to tell us off often, God's response is, there is no condemnation over you. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. What an amazing passage we have before us. You know, when I was young, I used to play these, top trumps. Anybody played top trumps? Our kids. When you played top trumps, there was always one card that you could never seem to beat. Whoever had that one card seemed to win every card, every game. And you just think, oh, I wish I had that card. Well, Jesus is God's top trump. Hey? It trumps everything. It trumps those little lies that you hear in the back of your head that tell you that you're no good if you've got low self-esteem. It trumps all our failures. It trumps all of our mistakes. Not just seven times, to use the words of Jesus, but 77 times, i.e. an unlimited number. Jesus speaks a better word over you and over me. No matter what we think, how our hearts might seem to condemn us, Jesus speaks a better word over you because he loves you. He loves you probably more than you love yourself. That's how much he loves you. And God has sent his Holy Spirit to help us draw near to him, to help us to live, to be able to say no. And that's the point of this. When we lift our eyes to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we lift our eyes to what he wants, those little prompts inside of us will say, no, don't do that. Do this. He'll help us walk and live by the Holy Spirit. It's a journey helping us to hear his voice and walk according to the Spirit within us, to set our hearts and minds on what the Spirit of God desires. Those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, I don't look around and I don't look at myself. I don't expect perfection. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. But we who have received Jesus have received the Spirit of God. And that Spirit within us will move us to do what God wants. He will move us, just like Emma shared, when we feel that prompt of the Holy Spirit to pray, that we will pray and we will know, and God will give us the faith that we need to see the outcome that he wants to achieve. When we're walking by the Spirit, those coincidences, like Miriam shared, will happen. And the more we walk by the Spirit, the more coincidences will happen. It's amazing, really. That's what God has called us to. No condemnation. No condemnation. Romans 8, 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about by your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We've already heard that this afternoon. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so I'd like to bring 3 points. You're right there, Mike. You're looking intently. Well done. I'd like to make 3 points out of this passage. First of all, we have a new family. We're adopted. Now, in Roman times, adoption was a legal act. Generally, a child might be adopted by somebody that didn't have any children. Generally speaking, it would always be a male. And the new son's debts and obligations, as soon as he were adopted, were legally paid. He got a new name and was instantly heir of all that the father had. The father became liable for all of his actions, his debts, his crimes, etc. So just take that in for a moment. We have been adopted. We have been adopted into God's family. All of our debts and obligations have been paid. No condemnation. We have a new name. We're Christians, aren't we? We're believers. We're followers of Christ. And we are heirs to all that the Father has. Isn't that good news? Yeah, good news. That's the good news. That is the good news. That's the good news that we believe. The Father is liable for all of our actions, and we have an obligation to honor and to please the Father. Adoption cannot be earned. It cannot be won. It's a legal act by the Father. So when we gave our hearts and lives to Christ, we were adopted. You know, now, Margie and I, we've got an experience of adoption. I don't know when Margie knew I was going to share this. She'll probably tell me off after. But, you know, Margie, I married Margie. And what I didn't realize is that Margie has got, she got Phil, Sarah, and Ruth. But when she was a teenager, another young lady came to live in her family called Julie. Julie had a troubled past. She's a lovely, lovely lady. And she came to live with Hugh and Merle and Margie and her brother and sisters. And she became one of the children. Now, I don't think she's ever been legally adopted, but to my knowledge, she's, from that point on, she became like a daughter. To all intents and purposes, she is another child of Hugh and Merle, as it was then, and still is. So now there's five of them, there's not four, and none of them would say any different, that Julie is just like one of the family, in every sense. And that is how God treats us. We are one of the family. But in this family, we're not slaves. We are sons. Three times Paul uses the term sons. Three times he uses the word children. Now, in our day and age, gender-neutral things, to talk about sons could be quite difficult. But there's a reason Paul uses the term sons, is because the son was the heir. The son had the privilege. The son was the one who inherited everything. So what Paul is doing is Paul is using a term that in Roman terms applied to sons only, the male, and he's redeeming it for all of us. So it doesn't matter whether you're a daughter or a son, we're all sons in the respect that we all are heirs. We're all treated the same. Doesn't matter what you might think of that. God, Paul is redeeming this term. We all have the same privilege. We all have the same status. The son had the authority. We all have that authority. So he's redeeming it for everybody who puts their trust and faith in Jesus, for all who receive him. So we have a new family. So if you look around, you look around, you'll see your family. One day, in 100 years, when we're all gone, we'll all meet each other again. At least somebody's pleased. Yeah? We might have new bodies. That'll be great, won't it? How good will that be? Yeah? I might get my six-pack eventually. I don't know whether... anyway, don't go there. That's not a good idea. But this is not just something that we can look at. The Holy Spirit confirms that within us. Where we see in that passage where it says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies. When we cry out to God, this is a cry from our hearts. And it's a cry by the Holy Spirit within us. That when we call out to our Father in heaven, it's not just us crying out, it's the Spirit of God within us crying out. That we are crying out to our wonderful, wonderful Father. So we have a new family. And not only that, we are sons. So sons and daughters with the same inheritance, with the same authority. We have a new inheritance. Okay? Our inheritance is here and now. It's here and now in the respect that we have the Holy Spirit who fills us afresh whenever we call upon him. He comes and fills our hearts. He will help us. We can have the peace of God which passes all understanding. And we can know his peace and his love as we seek to walk in his way, to set our minds upon his the Spirit of God. And to set our mind means to focus intently on, to be preoccupied with something, to have our attention and imagination captured by something, to set our minds. means that we have to train ourselves to put away the rubbish that seeks so often to crowd in, to pull us away from God, and to focus and to fix our minds on Him. That new inheritance. Okay. And means that we... So what does it mean for us here and now? It means that we can know His peace. That we can know the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. Every day when we might make a mistake or do something, we can go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Will you fill me afresh? Will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will you speak to me? When the knocks of life come, and they surely will, we have a God who walks with us. You know, Revelation 3:21 says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and I will have fellowship with them. I will eat with them. That is a daily thing. Spirit of God will come in and He will walk with you when you're having your meals, when you're out for a walk, when you're on your own, when you're at work. He's there right with you. That is the inheritance that we have now. That He will lead us and guide us. But our inheritance isn't just for now. What are we doing for time? Okay. You only have to look at the book of Revelation to see how much of an amazing inheritance we will have in the future. We can't see it yet, but it's done. We can't see it fully. It's started. It's done. You know, as we've said, new bodies. No tears, no death. The earth, even the earth, will be renewed. How amazing is that? Our inheritance is the gift of life, eternal life with God forever. That is what God promises to each one of us. And even the prophet Isaiah saw it, you know, where he talks about the lamb lying down with the, you know, the lion lying down with the lamb. The children will put their hands into serpents' dens or whatever, and they won't get hurt. Nothing. The whole world order will be different. We won't have this animal eating other animals and this, you know, all of that survival of the fittest. You know, as Darwin liked so much to purport, we won't have a world order like that anymore. We'll have a world order that will be full of God's love, God, full of God's life. Whew. So, thirdly, we have a new confidence. We have a new family. We have a new inheritance. We have a new confidence. We have a different perspective on life, don't we? Yeah, no matter what happens, you know, when I faced cancer, Jesus was walking there, right there by the Holy Spirit with me through it. And He gave me promises so that I could know His peace and His presence as we're walking through it. He didn't take it away. I wish He had, but He didn't. I'll never know why, but you know, I'm not going to argue with Him. We have a different perspective. The knocks of life will come, and He walks with us through them. Nothing can separate us from His love. As I draw to a close, nothing. Who can separate us from this love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, obviously, at those days, they were being slaughtered. I mean, we think our government's a bit rubbish, but we don't have a government that seeks to destroy Christians. This is the persecution that the early church faced. We have other difficulties. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. I'll say it again. Yes. Nothing. Yeah? I mean, sometimes these things take a bit of time to go in, don't they? Because sometimes it's just hard to believe. It's just hard to allow it to sink in. Nothing. Because the knocks of life come. And so I'd like to finish with a bit of an illustration. Ben, can I borrow you? Yeah. Yeah, I've got to prepare the ground here. If you can just stand in front of You don't have to worry. This is not like one of those films where there's a white sheet of, then he knows he's going to get shot or something like that. Sorry. I saw this online. I thought this would be a really, really good illustration. So what we have here is Ben is holding a cup, and what is in that cup is obviously it's a squash, but it represents our identity, okay? This is Ben's identity. And if Ben's identity is based in anything other than Jesus, when the knocks of life come,
is that all right?
Yeah, that'll do. You can see that basically his identity has taken a beating. If your identity, thank you, we better mop up in a minute. But if your identity is based, that's all right, Ben, I'll do that. If your identity is based in anything other than Jesus, if it's based in what you do, if it's based in what you have, then at some point, that identity will be tested. You might lose your job. I mean, I've had to change jobs. If it's based in your health, then sometimes that gets tested. And your identity will take a beating. But there we go, Ben. Hold that. Let me give you that one. Let me get the verse.
Not the one about smashing the pots, is it?
No.
Okay.
It's not that. Okay. Ephesians talks about, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We have a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We have a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So if your identity is based in your being a son, I think you get the message. Your identity will remain unshaken. If your identity is being a son or a child of God, nothing can shake it. Nothing. The Word of God says nothing can prevent us from knowing his love and his peace. Thank you, Ben. You can sit down. And I'd like to just finish with a quote by a theologian called John Stott. Our confidence is not in our love for him, which is frail, fickle, and faltering, but in his love for us. It's not in ourselves, but it's all him. In his love, which is steadfast, faithful, and persevering. So I'd like to close. It would be wonderful if you'd like prayer. I'd love to pray with you for two things. One, if you feel that you need a refilling of the Holy Spirit, if you're finding things tough, then I'd be more than happy to pray with you. And the other thing is, if you feel that you're struggling with something, that you feel more like a slave than a son, then again, it would be wonderful to pray with you. But as I say, just to pray that God's Holy Spirit would fill you afresh. Thank you.